You've all had the experience of having somebody challenge you in your faith. Why do you believe that? You can't prove it. We've all had that experience. People demand some type of proof. During the Mass, we offer intercessions for specific prayers of the faithful. We pray for those who have passed away or for our sick or other special intentions our parishioners have requested. It's part of the Mass, and we pray for rain or we pray for respite from the heat of the summer, the end of war or violence. In one of those prayers of intercession in the Mass, we ask the Father, remember also those who have fallen asleep in the hope of the resurrection, and all who have died in your mercy, welcome them into the light of your face. That's hope. That's faith. In the second reading from Hebrews, we hear, what is faith? Well, faith is the realization of what is hoped for, and evidence of things not seen. If you could see it, it's not faith. We can't see what we hope for. If it were visible and obvious, it wouldn't be faith. None of us are going to see God before our bodies die. Probably not going to happen. And yet our faith teaches us to act and behave as if we could already see our destiny in heaven. Now, we're going to see him in the kingdom. We believe that. In the prayer taught us by Jesus, the Our Father, we pray for the coming of the kingdom. And because of our faith, we have hope. Our fathers in faith, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, they all died. They all had hope. They all had a promise. Remember, Abraham was promised that his descendants will be more numerous than the stars in the sky or the sands on the beach. But in Hebrews, we hear, all these died in faith. They did not receive what had been promised, but saw it and greeted it from afar and acknowledged themselves to be strangers and aliens on earth for those who speak thus, that they are seeking a homeland. We are all in hope, in faith, seeking a homeland, and we will receive that homeland. Those early fathers of the faith, they followed God's call and they passed on the hope. Imagine this has been going on for 3,000, 4,000, 5,000 years now, passing on from one generation to the next, from my parents to me, from me to my children. That's how it's getting passed on, and that's where the faith comes from. Now, the nation that God was shaping and forming, Israel, to be his own people, they were surrounded by pagans and magicians and idols and all kinds of pagan and weird religions. But our fathers in faith, even though they were surrounded by it, did not give up their belief in the one God or take on the pagan religions. They remained faithful. That was one of the major conflicts in the Old Testament, was how the pagan religions would corrupt Israel from time to time, and Israel would fight back against that. So there was always a remnant passing on the faith, and they remained faithful. Moses, over 3,000 years ago, received the Ten Commandments. And the first commandment was, you shall not have other gods beside me. You shall not make for yourself an idol or a likeness of anything in the heavens or on earth or in the waters beneath the earth. You shall not bow down before them or serve them. First commandment, protect your faith. Don't allow the corruption that's around you. And our corruption today includes a secularism that really wants to trample us underfoot and close us down. We see it all around us. But our God calls us to reject all other gods and to follow Him. He promises to be with us because He loves us. He formed us because He loves us. He said, I'll be your God, you be my people. We follow Him in faith in the hope of living with Him forever. But we can't see it. Not yet. Again, as Hebrews says, faith is the realization of what is hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. That's how we're to lead, to live in our faith. So what is it actually that we're waiting for? We see this now in today's gospel. Jesus came proclaiming the kingdom of God. Now, was he talking about something that we're not going to see until after we're all in the ground? Is that what he's talking about? Or was he talking about something else? Is that what we're waiting for? Is that the home that we're waiting for? Jesus said, the kingdom of God is at hand. When he came in, the kingdom of God is at hand. It's right here. He brought it to us. It's the church. Our church exists. Imagine a great city. A great city, a border city, that has people living on both sides of the river that divides it. And in that city, you have a city on one part of the land and part of the city on the other part, and that's the church. So you have a church on earth, and on the other side of the river is the church in heaven, and it's one continuity. It's all one. Our church exists on this side of death and on the other side of death. And the faithful follow the church to eternal life on the other side. Our city helps us stay in the city. Remember, Jesus told Simon Peter and the apostles, he summoned the 12 and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Kingdom of God's at hand. It's here. It's not something we're waiting for in another lifetime. When Jesus sent the disciples out in their ministry training experiences, and he sent them out two by two. Remember, he sent 72 out two by two, and he instructed them, whatever town you enter, and they welcome you, eat what is set before you, cure the sick in it, and say to them, the kingdom of God is at hand for you. Whatever town you enter and they do not receive you, go out into the streets and say, the dust of your town that clings to our feet, even that we shake off against you. Yet know this, was the teaching of Jesus to them in this situation. Know this, the kingdom of God is at hand. Doesn't matter if you agree or disagree, the kingdom of God is at hand. You can't do anything about it. Jesus was establishing the church, the kingdom of God here on earth, whether someone likes it or doesn't like it. It's real. And it's connected to eternity. We hear Jesus saying to Simon, remember for 3 years his name was Simon. Simon and Andrew were two brother fishermen with John and James, and Simon was named by his parents Simon, and for the 3 years of the ministry with Jesus, Jesus referred to him as Simon. Until the day of Peter's confession, who do people say I am? Peter says, Simon Peter says, you're the Messiah. And he says, Simon, you are Kephas, Kepa, Rock, Peter. It wasn't a name, it was a title. It was a title, and it took a while for him to grow into. And he gave the church authority over sin. Whose sins you forgive, they'll be forgiven in heaven. In today's gospel, Jesus said to his disciples, do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father in heaven is pleased to give you the kingdom. It's right there, right in front of us. Jesus was giving them the kingdom of God as he formed his church. And he gave it an organization, a hierarchy. He gave it Simon Peter. The church has a structure, has a leadership, and Peter and the popes and the bishops, and the sacraments that Jesus gave to the church. This is the kingdom that Jesus was giving them, complete with the sacraments. And you've heard me say before, do you want to live forever? Do you want to live forever? There's only three things you need to do. You're all baptized, so there's only three things you need to do. One is don't miss Mass, third commandment of the Ten Commandments. Two is receive Holy Communion every chance you get. Jesus said, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life in him. That's promise. And number three is when you fall off the bicycle, and we all fall off the bicycle, go to the confessional, and then get back in the communion line. Those are promises. We're in the church. We're in the kingdom. And those sacraments are only available in the church. This is the kingdom of God that he's given his little flock. Jesus gives them a parable about being responsible stewards. And Peter responded to this. He says, Lord, is this parable meant for us or for everyone? And the Lord replied, and the church remembered the reply. It's in our Gospels, and we use it all the time. We have it around for 2,000 years, remembering his reply to Peter. And the Lord replied, who then is the faithful and prudent steward whom the master will put in charge of his servants to distribute the food allowance at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master on arrival finds doing so. Truly I say to you, the master will put the servant in charge of all his property. That's our Pope. That's Saint Peter. Jesus was talking about Peter, to Peter, telling him what was expected of him. So imagine this kingdom again. It's like this giant city. And part of it's here. And it's continuous, and part of it's on the other side. Part of it's here with this living flesh, preparing us to live on the other side after this machine fails us in faith. Can we see it? No. But we hope for it. Jesus lives in the church. Now listen again to the gospel instruction to us how we are to treat our church, how we're to think about it. So he had now 12 apostles, And he's with them, and he says, do not be afraid any longer, little flock, for your Father is pleased to give you the kingdom. That's the delivery of the church. Sell your belongings and give alms. Provide money bags for yourselves that do not wear out. An inexhaustible treasure in heaven that no thief can reach nor moth can destroy. For where your treasure is, there also will your heart be. We live our faith in our church. And when we do so, we live in the kingdom. We place our hope in the church. We hope to live forever in the kingdom. Theoretically, it's like once you're baptized and living the sacramental life of the church, you never leave the city. You never leave. We pray for our dearly departed through the church that they remain in the church. And through the church, we hope and we pray for the good of all. And we teach this to our children and how important it is. We live our faith in the world. The kingdom of God is at hand.